Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week on Mother's Day, we covered the first verse of chapter 11, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And, you know, that is such a dear passage to me. If you weren't here last week, go get online on YouTube and watch last week. It's such a beautiful idea of imitating Christ. It's not monkey see, monkey do. It's having Christ within us as the source of life and salvation that we share with those around us. And so Paul, in that place, having Christ in his life, following Jesus, said, if you can imitate me just as I imitate Christ, that was the directive. And I love that. Can we say that? Can we look at our lives and say, you know what? If you're having trouble, just follow me as I follow Jesus. I'll get you there. Wouldn't that be a great ability to be able to say that? I long to be able to say that more and more. There's certain times of the day, though, when I say, well, just do what I'm doing. Well, maybe not right now, you know. But the idea is not a lack of his presence. We are always in his presence. The scriptures encourage us in Psalm 33 to stand in awe of God. Not the idea of God, but to stand in awe of God. It's relational. It's personal. His spirit with us, even right now, today. And so in light of that, he goes on to talk now in the next couple of chapters about some personal issues that are going on in the church there in Corinth. So I'd like to read with you 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 through 16. And if you don't have a Bible, Jerry's got it up on the screen to follow along. But verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, for woman or woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Father, speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, enlighten our minds and hearts. Lord, to your will for our lives and your calling upon us to be a witness for you. Waiting for that day, Lord, when you're going to take us to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are certain passages of scripture that as a pastor, as a teacher, I just want to skip. And I went to a pastor's meeting Thursday, and the pastor who, they wanted me to come and do the devotional at this pastor's meeting, and I thought, that's awesome. So guess what I taught them? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. But I was talking to the pastor who was organizing it, and he just taught on 1 Corinthians 11. And I said, how did you do it? Did you skip that first part and get right into communion? And he goes, well, why would I skip the word of God? And I thought, okay, he's right, you know. But it's a tough passage, especially for our culture today. There's some buzzwords in this passage that aren't popular in our culture. So I'm going to walk through it with you, and we'll look at a few things. And my prayer is that at the end of our time together, you'll say, yeah, the Word of God is awesome. Because the Word of God is awesome. The Word of God is alive. He speaks to me in His Word. We meet with God in His Word. And that's how we grow in Him. The roots go down, and the fruit goes up as we just meet with the Lord in His Word. And so he brings up this idea of head coverings here, which was a cultural issue for them in the church, in these Greek communities, in the Roman Empire. See, the Hebrew church that started, when it started on the day of Pentecost, it was all Jewish people that were becoming Christians. And so the church was growing in a Jewish context within Christianity. And so all their meetings held that Jewish aroma in the way they did things and everything. So there wasn't a lot of conflict culturally outside of Judaism until the Gentiles began to get saved. Remember, Peter went to Cornelius' house, and as he's preaching the gospel, they're all wanting what God has for them. See, they were already coming to God in faith, as Cornelius was. And as Peter is preaching the gospel, they begin to speak in tongues and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the power was evident. And Peter, who was the one that saw the Holy Spirit come upon the church on the day of Pentecost, which I think this is Pentecost Sunday, right? I believe. So he was able to say, hey, guys, I was with the Gentiles. I saw the same Spirit fall upon them that fell upon us. The Gentiles are getting saved. And they all marveled and said, so God loves Gentiles. Wow. He's extending salvation to the Gentiles. They just hadn't thought that that's what God was going to do. And the church blew those borders off Jew separating from Gentile. And they come together so that Paul wrote, the two become one. There's no longer a wall of division between Jew and Gentile. And that took a long time for the church to learn how to walk in, both from Jewish people toward Gentiles, not judging them, and also from the Gentiles towards the Jewish people, not despising them. And so they had this beautiful culture happening where there was no more boundary between Jew and Gentile. And I love that the church accomplishes this. By the way, I've decided over this last year that our government wanted to be the church to our country. You see, the church has something unique. We have this unity in the Spirit of God. And so if someone's hurting in our church, we all come and help. The only time someone in our fellowship is not helped by the fellowship is when that person doesn't let us know what's going on. And even then, God sometimes jumps the aisle and shows up because they just, somebody heard something without them knowing, and then people came to help. And it's beautiful the way the Spirit of God works. And the world sees the way the church operates like that, and they think, you know what? We can do that. Guess what? The world can't do that. Absolutely not. And so some of the things that I see our government trying to do over this last year to help people has been, oh gosh, I don't want to sound too negative, but it's brainless. And I don't mean that in a name-calling way, because you see, the church, if we tried to operate without the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, we would too be brainless. We would have to discern for ourselves what's right and wrong and boundaries and all of that. But what we have is Jesus Christ, our head, leading and directing us. So we say, Lord, what would you have us do? But secular government, apart from God, doesn't have that. And so the church has something unique. When I was in Kenya, I just fell in love with the movement there. And one of the things that happened, and I know I share this a lot, but it's good to just be reminded. One of the things that happened is we were out in the Maasai wilderness. We brought a battery-operated sound system, and we set up a little stage, and we made balloon animals for the kids, which was rather depressing because they would pop almost immediately because you're in the middle of nowhere and the kids would drop and they'd pop. And it was like, yeah, thank you. The United States brought you disappointment to these young children. They'd never seen a balloon before, you know, and pop, you know. But anyway, we're doing church, and as we're worshiping, there would be a command given out amongst the worshipers, and all of a sudden they'd start jumping like this. And then someone would give a command out, and they would jump lower and faster. And then someone would give a command, and they would jump to the side like this. And I pulled the pastor aside, and I said, "What is this?" And he goes, "Oh, that's the way the Kuria tribe jumps. And that's the way the Maasai tribe jumps." And I said, "Well, what?" And he goes, "Oh, no, no. If you ever tried to jump like another tribe would jump, they would kill you. Only the church gets to do this. Because there's no more tribalism in the church. We have something amazing and beautiful." I share that with you because sometimes we can forget how precious it is to be a member of the body of Christ and what God gives us in being a member. And we want to encourage believers when we meet them to stay plugged into the body of Christ. It's sometimes difficult to do, by the way. You know why, right? Because you're a sinner. No, 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 not you. The person sitting next to you is the sinner. Right. We can tend to bother each other with our little mannerisms. Sometimes I'll meet with some of the guys from church and I think, you know, it's interesting. I don't think you and I would be friends without Jesus because the things that you're interested in, I'm not interested in. And the things I'm interested in, you're not interested in. But when we come together in Christ, we're interested in everything about each other. And we die to ourselves so that we can deal with those quirky little things. And so we've got to be careful not to divide as a body of Christ over little things. And this issue seemed to be a problem in the church, this head covering issue. So he says, "I am praising you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And so there's a couple things that were words that are used in the church to describe what's going on. The first one is customs. He brings that up in verse 16. Here in verse 2, it's traditions. The word customs would mean like coming together in our habits and our mannerisms together, established customs. The Greek word is sunethia. Let's try that again. Sun plus atheia, which means together, soon, with a habit or a mannerism. That's where we get the word custom. But also traditions in the Greek is para, which means to come alongside, with dosis, which means the things given. So it's the apostolic orders. So they had these customs in the church that they all agreed upon. But then there were other things that were the orders given to them by the apostles. Here's how you do church together. And he says, "I praise you because you're walking in these traditions that I've given you to walk in. But I want you to know," and then he lays down some doctrine here, "that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And that's how he lays a foundation to talk about this issue of head coverings in the church. Now, there's a lot of customs that we have and traditions that we have. There were two customs that Jesus gave us, right? Two, I'm forgetting the word. What are they called? Like sacraments, but there's another word. Ordinances. There you go. Thank you. One is what?
Communion.
Communion. Right. Jesus said, "When you meet together, do this in remembrance of me," broke the bread, divided the cup, and said, "This represents my body, this represents my blood," all of that. So we have communion. That's one that we know because Jesus told us to do it. The other one is baptism, water baptism, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just a quick note, he doesn't say baptize in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's not three gods, there's one, and the great mystery, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So water baptism, another ritual handed down to us by Jesus himself. But that's it. No other rituals were commanded by the Lord that we operate in when we meet together. But then Paul, when we get there in a couple chapters, chapter 15 of Corinthians, the gospel was handed down from the apostles to the church and to be kept. We don't change the gospel. We don't add details. We don't make it something else or make it an issue of our day or some kind of movement. The gospel is unique from God, given to man, and the church has that gospel. So we hold to that. That's a tradition passed down to us. And then the gathering together of the saints. This is a tradition that's handed down to us from the apostles. Matter of fact, Acts 2:42 gives us the definition. We gather together to partake of the apostles' doctrine. That's the scriptures that we've kept here. And the fellowship of the brethren, communion, that's breaking bread from even house to house, and prayer. We're not to forsake the gathering together of the brethren, Hebrews 10 tells us. James 5 says that we're to have elders in the church, and those elders are to pray over those that are sick, those that need attention in prayer. Ask the elders, and they'll come and lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And he goes on to talk about that. Ephesians 5 says that when we gather, we're to be singing to the Lord together, speaking scriptures to each other. And so we kind of have this loose tradition of how to do church together. And sometimes there's peripheral issues that come in and need to be addressed. One of them is our private lives. If someone comes in our midst and is living outside of God's design, that's going to bring a corruption to all of us. If we just wink at sin and go, oh, that's fine, that's fine. But where do you draw the line with that? If someone came into our church and sat down and says, yeah, I've been having some trouble with alcohol, would we respond, oh, well, that's ungodly, you get out? Is that what we're supposed to do? No. We're to embrace them, encourage them, be a resource to them to walk in the things of the Lord, to be accountable and all of that. Thus, Dwayne and Brandon doing this meeting to help people that struggle with addiction. It's rampant in our society. Just like if someone came in and they were dressed inappropriately, would you say, hey, you can't dress like that around here, get out? No. What would we do? We would share Jesus with them. Now, we could think of all different kinds of issues to bring up, but if somebody came in having those issues and they came to Christ and then they said this, oh, you know what? I'm going to tell everybody I'm a good person to buy drugs from because I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, hallucinogenic drugs and all of this. So it's just part of my life. And yes, I've given my life to Christ and I continue to do that. Then we pull them aside, right, and say, hey, you can't live in sin and be a part of the family of God. It doesn't work that way. And so there is grace and there is truth so that we can be protected as a body of Christ. Does that make sense, right? Yes. If you say, Chris, you're being awkward. I think I'm just trying to reflect what the scriptures teach us. But here now, they've got an issue, this head covering idea. Culturally, Paul here endorses it's a good idea for the women to cover their heads and for the men not to cover their heads. But in verse 16, he tells us there's nothing that we're going to require of you in this. And we'll come back to that verse. But there's nothing that we're going to require of this. And the church is all over. They're not making some kind of edict or requirement concerning head coverings. So we can say this. This is a cultural issue. There's nothing required in Scripture for us to cover our heads when we pray or prophesy or in public or anything like that. It's a cultural issue of Paul's day. Not so much an issue now in our culture. If you travel to Saudi Arabia, ladies, you're going to want to cover your head, right? Because it becomes a huge cultural issue for them if you don't, right? But not here in the U.S. It's not that much of a cultural issue at all. And so we can say this is a cultural issue. But when we do that, because of place and time, it was an issue for their church, not for ours. That doesn't open the door for us to take whatever things in the scriptures we don't like and say, well, let's just say that was cultural. We would not want to do that. That would be disingenuous concerning the Word of God. we are given a command, when we are given a directive in the church, we're to walk in those things by faith. Right now, culturally, that's what's happening in the church. If there's a church that doesn't like a certain teaching in the scriptures, they just say, you know what? That was cultural. For instance, and this might be a buzzword for some of you, but the idea of a pastor teacher in the church, Paul said that's a male role, and that a woman isn't to be in that role of teaching and having authority in the church in that role. Doesn't mean a woman can't teach or share or speak or share even from the Word of God. But to be in that role as the pastor teacher, he says that's a male role. And his reasons are because Adam was created first, then Eve, and he lays down this doctrine, this premise. And so I look at that and I say, okay, well, that's not a cultural thing, but some of your Bibles will have a little commentary in there that says the reason that women weren't pastors back then is because they were unlearned and they didn't know what they were talking about. But no longer is that the case for our culture, and they'll interpret that as a cultural issue. And I meet with pastors that disagree with me on that. They think, no, it's a cultural issue of women in leadership. That's no longer the case. And I say, I disagree with you because Paul lays down the foundation of doctrine as to why that is. And you think, well, Chris, are you saying men are better than women? No, 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 not at all. Matter of fact, the Word of God never says that anywhere. But there are roles for men and women that the Lord lays out and we're to recognize those roles. And there's a reason for the roles. Husbands, love your wives. There's a reason Paul emphasized specifically for husbands to love their wives. And he says this, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, the husband is in a leadership role in a marriage. The husband is head of the wife. Well, that sounds like a, placing a man over a woman. No, it's not about equality. Of course we're equal. It's not about ability. It's not about calling. It's not about anointing. It's roles given. And so when the scriptures say, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, that's a role given to the wife. It doesn't make her lesser. But in our culture, people say, no, that's cultural and that's no longer the case and we don't have to do that. That's ridiculous because now we're equal. Well, it was never about equality. It was always about a role. So Paul comes to that issue and says, like the scriptures say, the man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife and the two become one flesh. He says this, that's a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Wait, are you saying, Paul, that when God laid down the ordinance of marriage, the covenant of marriage, that it was a picture of Christ and the church? Absolutely. So the fact that the man is placed as a head over his wife, and he's responsible for her, and she's to be submitted to him in that relationship of marriage, is a picture of Christ and the church. Doesn't mean we're no longer talking about something that's a negative thing. It's a picture of God given in marriage. But some people want to interpret that culturally and throw it out and say that it's worthless, it's draconian, and all of that. And so they walked in the traditions, and concerning these head coverings, Paul's pointing out that it is a cultural issue. So the specific issue, and he brings it up in verse 4, is every man who covers, praying or prophesies having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, interesting, what about the Jewish culture, and they all cover their heads with the kippah, right, or the yarmulke? And so any good Jewish man is going to be wearing a yarmulke, or it's also called a kippah. And it just means a rimless hat that they wear. When did that start? Well, it obviously wasn't in New Testament times because Paul, in his Judaism, would have pointed that out. But he's saying this, it would be dishonorable for a man to cover his head. And he goes on to define a head covering is a symbol of authority, so being under authority. So a man would not put a covering over his head because he's not under any authority but God, right? So when did the kippah happen? Well, it was a couple hundred years later, 250 years later, when they began to write down the Talmud in Judaism, which was the teaching of the rabbis. And the teachings of the rabbis in the Talmud, one of the rabbis, says that he would never walk more than 6 feet standing completely upright because God's glory fills the earth and he wouldn't want to be invading the glory over his head in his pride. Now, a very interesting kind of what? So he suggests that a godly Jewish man would keep his head a little bent as he's walking in honor of the glory of God. And if he's doing this, then he's trying to be a little taller than he really is, and he's invading the glory of God's space. Okay, it's just a rabbi's teaching in the Talmud. And his son later said, you know, because of that, I'm going to be wearing a head covering to show that I'm under the authority of God, and I would never walk 6 feet without my head covered, which became the tradition within Judaism that men, in honor of God, showing their humility and their piety, would wear a covering over their heads. That was confirmed again within Judaism in the 1100s, confirmed again in the 1300s, pointing back not to the law of God. It wasn't there. It was in the Talmud, their writings. It was even challenged in the 1800s and affirmed again. And so now the tradition for a Jewish man is to have that little cap on, the yarmulke, that says, I am under the authority of God. So it's just different, right? Interesting. Matter of fact, in the egalitarian movement within Judaism, the women kind of said, hey, we deserve the right to wear a kippah as well. So women, many times within Judaism, especially in their gatherings, will wear some kind of head covering, a kippah specifically. But Paul says this, a man shouldn't cover his head because he's made in the image of God. And so no symbol of being under another authority. But the woman's head covering, culturally in this time, was because she was no longer available. If a woman was walking in public and her head was covered, it was the symbol of I am another man's wife, or at least this, I am unavailable to be married. So a woman would cover her head in public. That's culturally within Judaism and just the Eastern culture. And it possibly was only when they were around strangers. But a single woman who was available to be married would have her head uncovered in public. And the idea was twofold. One was because I'm not under the covering of a man in marriage, but also her hair was her glory. And so there's another tradition in Eastern culture that was kind of arousing to a man to see a woman's hair. So a woman of modesty would cover her hair in public. Isn't that interesting? You know, I don't have to worry about my hair being covered in public. You know. But all of these traditions, historically within Judaism and the Eastern culture in general, it was an act of modesty to curb attraction, but then also in piety and humility, women would cover their heads in their religious gatherings. So, in Christ, now the church here in Corinth, in Christ, they're free. There's no necessity to do something outwardly a certain way to fit in or to show some kind of symbol of authority. It was just simply we're free in Christ, and they were free to not have their heads covered. And so that women were like, well, I don't have to have my head covered. I'm free in Christ. Galatians says there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so they had this liberty. And Paul, again, is appealing that maybe that liberty wasn't a good thing to be expressed because it was going to cause a problem. It might appear negative and stumbling in their efforts to be free, to show that freedom. Matter of fact, a woman uncovering her head culturally was being interpreted as rebellious. And so why make it an issue is what Paul's saying. Why would you make an issue over this? It's just going to be a negative thing. And so he brings up this, if you're going to uncover your head, then why don't you just shave your head? He's a little upset, we'll say. But the idea was, see, they had that temple to Apollos, the worship of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was on the Corinth coin. And so the worship of them would be the women prostitutes that would shave their heads and come down for men to take and have relation with is a way of worshiping these false gods. And so the prostitutes were identified because they would shave their heads. And so what Paul's saying is, if you're going to do that and you're willing to stumble people in this community that way, then why don't you just shave your head? And if it's wrong to shave your head, then cover your head. Right? He's getting a little intense there. I think it's good to pick the cultural battles we want to fight in the church. And I would say we need to pick them very carefully. And I don't know if you've heard much about this, but there is divisions happening in the church just over this last year or so over COVID practices. And some churches have really, now I praise God for you guys because I don't see that here in our fellowship. And I know it raises tension for many people, even in our fellowship here, but I don't see division. But I talked to other pastors like Thursday, and there is division in the church. You either agree with me or we're leaving. And then the other side of the issue, you either agree with us or we're leaving. And churches are dividing. Churches are closing because of the contention over some of these issues. We want to be very careful so that we don't divide over whether people are wearing their masks correctly or not. Which side are you on, you know? It can become a divisive issue. Getting the vaccine. There are people that don't want to get the vaccine. And they have every right not to get the vaccine. There are other people that feel that, no, we all need to get the vaccine. And they have every right to believe that. But we don't want to divide over that issue. Could you imagine? Oh yeah, I used to go to church, but there was this person, they didn't get the vaccine. You realize that was 15 years ago. I am never going back to church. If they're going to... People do this. They divide over issues. I was once talking to a young man and encouraging him to get back into fellowship. And I suggested, because he was right near the church refuge down in Santa Rosa. And I go, have you checked out the refuge? And he says, I have a friend that was offended when they went there. And so out of honor for my friend, I'm never going to that church. And he had lifted this up like, isn't that, you know, kind of me to my friend. And I thought, no, that's an excuse not to walk with Jesus. He didn't like that. But so one thing, again, on cultural issues is sometimes it's trying to be careful. And you go beyond what God has laid down in his word and it seems safer. Wouldn't it just be safer to cover your head? And that way you're not causing a problem. But that's really hard because sometimes what you do is you flip and people say, you know what? It's just, it's more righteous as a Christian if we recognize this and do this a certain way. And it can become legalism. I think I was telling you about Josh Harris, who wrote that book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, when he was like 20 years old. And it became a bestseller hit. And the idea was this, if you kiss someone before you're married, then you're in sin. That kind of idea. And you don't date, you just court to decide whether you're going to get married or not. And if you try to just date, then you're in sin. And he basically reset the boundary for what the scriptures say is sin. So now if you're dating, you're in sin. If you kiss, you're in sin. And you know what that did? Ruined people's lives. Because you see, when we set a boundary different than God's boundary, what happens is we move the line of sin closer to us. So if you say, you know what, you can never drive over 55 miles on the freeway, period. And there's an emergency and you're needing to get to the hospital and you're driving 70, you know, whatever, 55. What, that's old news. 65, right? Isn't it? If you're driving 70, you think, oh, well, I'm in sin now. I've broken the law. I'm driving 70. I might as well go 120. I've already broken the law. Now, this is what our flesh will do. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember with Eve. The directive that God gave man was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent tempting Eve says, did God say not to eat of any tree in the garden? And she said, well, the Lord said not to touch it or eat it lest we die. What? Eve, did he really say not to touch it? So now picture Eve. She's tempted. And she looks at the fruit and she sees that it's good and she touches it. And she thinks, well, now I've done what God didn't say. I might as well finish. And isn't that the way it is? We set these stricter boundaries than God for ourselves only to find ourselves feeling guilty when we cross them. And then, well, I'm already living in sin. I might as well just finish the job. Go all the way. Now, sometimes that's a good boundary to have. And as we're talking about people with addictions, if you are an alcoholic and you know I can't drink alcohol, sometimes all it is one sip. Now, if you stop that person and go, okay, you're not under the influence of alcohol. You just had one sip. You're okay. You're not drunk. Sometimes it doesn't matter. That one sip of alcohol leads to two sips, to two beers, to a fifth of vodka, to in the gutter for 2 weeks and back in rehab. And so that person wisely says, I can never drink alcohol because I know where it leads me. And some people, it takes them a long time to come to that realization of how much power that can have over them. So sometimes it's good to set boundaries, but we want to be very careful at how we do that. So my counsel, be very careful what you add to your life as a boundary, because sometimes that can end up stumbling you. But sometimes it's good. So he lays out this supporting evidence. It's not about being superior or inferior. It's rather this: humility towards others and liberty in Christ. That's really the principle here. We want to walk in humility towards others. So a woman's saying, I don't have to cover my head. Well, you're right. But look what that's going to do culturally. Look at what people are going to say about you. And don't you want to honor the body of Christ and not bring that upon the fellowship? Just cover your head. It's a cultural issue. Now, there might be some cultural issues that we would need to be very careful about. Politics right now is another one for us. Republican or Democrat? Let's raise our hands and we'll split up the church. Democrats over here, Republicans over here. But you know, we divide over politics, don't we? We can. I'm telling you, that's not allowed in the church. We can have discussions over issues. We can agree to disagree on things, but we don't want to divide over these issues, these cultural issues. It's very important that we understand and respect and cherish what we have in the body of Christ. From every different sector of society, we come together and we all jump the same, right? Because we're in Jesus. Humility towards others, liberty in Christ. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, Chris, I don't like this whole, you know, the head of every woman is man thing. And that's the doctrine that he lays down there in verse 3. So it's not about being superior or inferior or to favor one over another. It's not one is better than the other. It's that idea of liberty and humility. And so the role, by the way, of being under authority is just that it's a role. And there's a two-way street here when it brings up this, the head of every woman is man. And he's talking within the context of marriage. It's a two-way street because the position of authority for the man in a marriage to lead and to protect that headship is really, you can take the word authority and just replace it with the word responsibility. And if you're hung up on the word authority, just do that. Replace it with responsibility. God has given the husband a responsibility to his wife to represent her before the Lord in prayer and love and care. He's to take care of her. So that's the role that a husband is given. Pray for the men that are husbands because that's a tall order. You're now responsible for this woman. The woman is not given that role. She's given a supportive role. And it's equally just as important. and beautiful. And so just as the husband has said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He died for her. Jesus died for us. That was the expression of his leadership and his authority over us. By dying to himself and giving his life as a ransom for us. And Paul says, so husbands, you're the head, you're in charge. Here's your example. Love her just like Christ loved her. Give your life for her. Honor her. Cherish her more than your own flesh. Beautiful. So when he says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, the idea is submit to one another. That's the verse right before that there in Ephesians 5. And then he says, wives, in your role as a wife, be submitted to your husband. It's not a lesser. It's not an equality issue. It's not an ability issue or a gifting. It's a role. Now, I knew a guy who used to be here, and he was a firefighter. And I asked him about this, and I'd like to share this because it's a good example of how this works. I said, so how many guys are there? And he was telling me, and he's like, yeah, so you're working in the firehouse, and you, sometimes you sleep there? Yeah, it's 24-hour shifts and all this. And so how does it work when you show up at a fire? Well, the fire chief tells you what to do, and you better listen. And I go, so he's better than all you guys? He's more educated? No. We actually trade sometimes. One person is the fire chief. Other times it's another one of us that's the fire chief. And that kind of office changes a lot. And I go, oh, so he's not better than you. Oh, no. So why do you have to have a chief? He said, Chris, when you show up at a fire, if you don't have one person giving the commands, people can die. I go, but you said he's not better. And I go, yeah. And he said, no, he's not better. It's a matter of fact, you know, I might be fire chief someday. It's not that. It's that you need one person to call the shots in a life or death situation, or people will die. And I go, beautiful description of what it means to be a leader. There's a responsibility given to you to make sure it goes well. And you know what? I think this is why God has placed the man as head in a marriage. Because if there's one thing lacking in society, it's that men would be responsible for what they do. Oh my goodness. Men, we need to be responsible, knowing that our actions affect everyone around us. And the first person a married man's actions affect is their wife and children. And if we remove that role, you're no longer the leader in the marriage. Guess what? We're cutting men off at the knees because God has called us to lead and to be responsible for what we do and take care of those around us. And we need leaders in our men. Please, Lord, make us leaders. And I'll tell you, ladies, those of you that are married, you might be thinking, Chris, this is tough for me because it's really hard to be submitted. You know what? When you see Jesus, who was submitted to the Father, always did those things that pleased the Father. Realize, Lord, you've given me a body to do your will, and your will is for me to go to the cross. In the last minute, Jesus said, please, Father, don't make me go, but not my will, your will be done, because that was God's will for his life. He was completely submitted to the Father. And so for us, it's easy to submit to Jesus. And I'll just say, ladies, that's probably the hardest thing. It's easy to submit to a man who's completely submitted to Jesus. And because we aren't, our wives have a little harder time. So, Chris, am I supposed to submit to my husband even when he's asking me to do something ungodly? The answer, no. You can be in a submitted role and say, I'm submitted to Christ first. I can't, you know, do that with you because my God says no. But you can stay in a submitted role with that boundary. So there's all kinds of things that come into play so that is a positive relationship with the man as the head of the marriage and the woman in a submitted role. In no way does it affect equality or giftings or anything like that. So when you kick against authority, verse 3 is great to refer to. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. and the head of Christ is God. Who's the ultimate authority? God. All humanity has been placed under Christ's authority. The Father placed Christ over everything. And so all humanity is under Christ's authority. The head of every man is Christ. All authority was given by the Father to the Son. Jesus told us this. And the way that he expresses that leadership is, as the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. As the great shepherd, the scriptures say, he's risen from the dead and leading us, like in Psalm 23. And the chief shepherd, he returns in glory. But that expression of his authority is laying down his life for us. And so the husbands are to love the wives as Christ loves the church. And so the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I just want to speak on that for a second. There's no problem within the life of Jesus. We don't see him saying, yeah, I've got to do this because my Father said I have to do it. Whatever. I guess it's his idea. You know, that wasn't the way it was up in heaven, where the Father's like, well, someone's going to need to go and pay for these rebels. Jesus, I want you to go. Okay, I'll go. Fine. It wasn't that. There was no disagreement. How many gods are there? One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son is the expression of God, Hebrews tells us. So God chose to come himself and be our Savior. But Jesus says, I am completely submitted to my Father's will. There was no schism. It wasn't one is greater than the other. It was in their oneness. He had a role of being submitted to the Father. Submission is not a bad word. Matter of fact, as we get to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to see that everything was submitted to the Son, and then after everything is put under his feet, he takes everything and submits himself back to the Father, that God may be one in everything. I love that. It's easy to submit to Jesus because he's submitted to the Father. And husbands, let me just tell you that. If you're a husband today and you exercise that authority of the head of your marriage, you have to, in order to have authority, you have to be under authority. And so as you are submitted to Christ, then that role will make sense in your life. So if there's men resisting the authority of God, if there's women resisting the authority of God, this idea of being submitted is a tough thing for many women. And yet the call goes out for the husbands to also be submitted to Christ in their marriage. Now, there's a lot to say there, and I don't think I want to go on talking about the principles of marriage this morning. But I will say this, wives, if you're in a place where you're having trouble submitting to your husband, do this. This you know is the will of God. Submit to Christ. Don't be rebellious. Submit to Christ and say, Lord, what would you have me do? And watch God lead you. He will be faithful to do that in your marriage. And men, if you're finding it hard to lead, stay submitted to Christ and say, God, what would you have me do? And watch him lead you as you lead your families. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, again, we want to be careful about what we add to our lives as far as cultural issues and boundaries for ourselves. We want to be spirit-led and ask the Lord to lead and direct in all these things. So I pray that God would direct you. And whatever it is personally that you're wrestling with, whatever you're needing to make a decision on, I pray that you would hear from the Lord and be submitted to him and led by his Spirit. Would you stand with me, please? Well, Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done. Lord, and I look back on my life, I wonder where I would be without you. I don't think I'd still be alive if I continued in the stupid decisions I was making and the way I was thinking back in those early years. Lord, I don't think I would have lived much longer. But Lord, you found me and you saved me. And Lord, I need you to continue that work of salvation in my life now more than ever. There isn't a day that goes by, Lord, that I don't need you to be my salvation and to keep me by your strength. So for each of us today, Lord, may we stay always submitted to you, led by your Spirit, looking for your hand in our lives. And Lord, so I pray, Lord, that you would work in our minds and hearts, Lord, so that you would clarify those things that would be confusing to us. Lord, those things that are beyond words that we just lift up to you, sometimes in only tears. Lord, discern them out for us so that we can hear your wisdom and be led by your Spirit. Lord, fill us with joy and peace in believing. In Jesus' name.